Well, take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the book of 1 Peter. And we're just slowly making our way through this letter. We're still in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. I was thinking about in preparation for our time tonight, I was thinking about how it was very common in days past to identify someone on the basis of their vocation. And so, you know, you've heard it before. If somebody was a blacksmith, they would be called, you know, Dan the Blacksmith, which was shortened throughout time and sooner or later became Dan Smith or whatever it might be. In other words, their identity was wrapped up in what they did. The description of their life, the description of their being, was wrapped up in the things that they were known for doing. And I think that's very, very important for us to remember when it comes to our identity as Christians. Our identity as Christians is forever tied to what we do, to our actions, to the way that we live. And Peter's writing here to a bunch of suffering believers, all kinds of difficulty, primarily suffering for doing good. They are being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. I found it interesting to study through this letter, and I was interested to note that at least 18 times, I found 18 times where there is direct reference to some kind of suffering, some kind of difficulty in their lives, 18 times in these five chapters. So what he's doing is he's writing to encourage these brothers. He's writing to encourage these sisters as they follow Christ to keep on keeping on, not to turn away, not to get scared, not to get fearful and to fall away from Christ, but to keep Christ centered, to keep Christ as the focus. What he ends up doing in the middle of chapter 1 is he's really, and towards the end of chapter 1, he's really bringing it down to this point of encouragement. He's examining the Christian identity. And in the end of chapter 1 from verse 13, and we talked about this, we did verse 13 through 19 before, but we're going to come back and get it again. From verses 13 through 21, he gives four identifying marks of the Christian life. Four identifying marks of the Christian. And he does this through use of a tool of grammar. What he does in these verses is he shows us four participles. Now, you know what a participle is, right? No. A participle is a verbal adjective. It's really a unique word because it has the tendencies of action, but it comes in through the back door as a way of describing something. That's what an adjective does, right? An adjective is a describing word. Well, this participle is part verb and part adjective. So it has verbal tendencies with a descriptive action. So what he does is through these four participles, he points out the identifying marks of the Christian by way of showing us the four identifying actions that really describe the Christian. Does it in these verses. Let me show you. Let's read in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds, there's participle number one, preparing your minds for action, and participle number two, being sober-minded, set your hope fully in the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, participle number three, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him who as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile here. Participle number four, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So what I want to do tonight is just make note of these four identifying marks of the Christian. He's helping these believers see how they should be identified, how they should think of themselves in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of a world that really opposes them at every side. Number one, he says, this is what should identify you. You should be identified by having a prepared mind by preparing your mind. It's interesting that each of these participles are in the present tense. Preparing your mind. In the English Standard Version, if you have the King James or New King James, it would say something like this: gird up the loins of your mind. And that's probably the more accurate translation, because the word is just one, really, it's a $64 million one word, Greek word. It's just about that long. And it brings together, as we remember when we talked about this a few weeks ago, it brings to mind the Roman soldier who was standing there, and as he would get ready for battle, he would make sure that there were no loose ends, you know? If he was wearing that little, I don't know what else you call it, that skirt or whatever it was, he would tuck it in around his belt so as to make sure he was ready for action, so that there was nothing going to be hindering him. There was no loose end that the enemy could get a hold of and pull him back into battle. And he says, that's what should identify you as a Christian. You shouldn't have loose thinking. Your mind should be tight and pulled together. It makes me think of what Paul says to the Corinthians, right? Bringing every thought what? Captive. Bring every thought captive to Christ. That, by the way, is genuine spiritual warfare. That is genuine spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not the things that you read of in a Frank Peretti novel, as much as we enjoy them, perhaps. But that's not spiritual warfare. It's not the demon behind every corner and casting this demon and doing that. It's spiritual warfare, ultimately, is bringing every thought that you ever think captive to the lordship of Christ. And that's what identifies you as a Christian. That's what should identify us in this world that is opposing us at every corner. We have our minds prepared. There's no loose ends that the devil can get onto and latch onto and pull us into the battle, right? We prepare our minds, and how do we do that? We do so by submitting every thought to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's how you prepare your mind. We can go through all of this, and these are why things never get accomplished around here, but let me just show you. Look at Psalm chapter 119, what this means, how I would tell you to have a prepared mind, how I would help you to bring every thought captive. This is the perfect section of Scripture to do this. 176 verses, David writes here, 176 verses. And in these times, he uses eight different words for the Word of God, eight different words. 172 times in these 176 verses, he refers to the Word of God. Here is a man who is exalting the excellencies of the Word of God. And there are four commitments that he makes here in verses 15 and 16 that really summarize his love for the Word of God and really prove to us to be helpers to us if we're going to have a prepared mind. Look what he says. Number one, he says, verse 15, I will meditate in your precepts. I'll fix my eyes on your ways. I'll delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Okay? Precepts, ways, statutes, word. Those are the four of the eight words that he uses to describe the word of God. And in these four lines, there are four commitments that he makes. Number one, he's committed to meditating on the word of God. Meditating on the word of God. I will meditate on your precepts. This is the idea of this constant study of the word, this constant reflecting on the word of God. I want to tell you, if you want your mind to be prepared, if you want to be prepared for action, as this is identifying, and have your mind all, you know, sort of tight and tied together, no loose ends, it begins here, friends. It begins with the meditation on the word of God, day in and day out, reflecting on the truth of God's word. Then you go from meditation to what we'll call contemplation. I will fix my eyes on your way. This is the picture of the man who, having read the word of God, now throughout the day is mulling it over in his mind, constantly thinking over, reflecting on the truths that he's learned that morning, reflecting on the truths that he's read, and it's just constantly going in on his mind. He's thinking about the intricacies of the word of God, how he might apply it, how he might obey it, and how God might bless him through it. And so you first begin with meditation on the word. You continue with a contemplation of the word all day long. Like Dan said to us earlier, he put this verse out there so he could think about it, so he could mull it over in his head. That's the contemplation. That's how you begin to tie up the loose ends of your mind. Because so many of us, we have, our mind is like morning head. You know, your morning hair, or some of you, morning hair, the way it goes. That's what our mind is so often like. It's just frizzy. It's out there, and it's crazy, and it's a disheveled mess. That's what our minds are often like. Why? Because we're thinking here and there and everywhere, and we're not where we need to be, right? Because with the meditation of the word, goes to the contemplation of the word, and then he says this, I will delight in your statutes. That's the picture of the man who's read the word, and it's just mulling it over in his mind, contemplating it over, till finally, it's a delight. This is the joy of his heart. This is not something, you better read the word, because if you don't, God's going to get you. I love the word. I just love it. It is health to my bones. It's life to my flesh. It's sweeter than honey and richer than money. I delight in the word. Right? And then the commitment is to meditate, to contemplate, to delight, and then to memorize. To remember, I will not forget. You see, when you meditate and contemplate and delight, you just won't forget the word. It's not going to be here today and gone tomorrow. And I know so many of us, we say, oh, you don't understand, Pastor Joe. I can't memorize, right? How many of you are like that right now? You say, I can't do that. Would you just show me? Oh, good. Only three of you. Excellent. How many of you lie regularly? The same three. Okay, good. You can memorize. You can remember the word. You know your phone number, most of you, right? Some of you? Part of you? That's number one on my phone. I just press it and hold it, right? But what happens is when you delight, because you've contemplated, because you meditated, memory is not a chore anymore. I mean, there's work that goes into it, but this is something in which you're delighting. Like, I love this. This is my joy. Peter's telling the believers, your identifying mark is preparing your mind for what? For action. Bringing every thought captive to the lordship of Christ. Not frizzy-haired minds, but nicely taught together, pulled together, tied together, thinking that's submitted to Christ. And the only way that it can be submitted to Christ is if it's yielded to the Word. Okay? Preparing. So now let's go back and make a little application here in 1 Peter. Therefore, he says, verse 13 of chapter 1, preparing. And again, the therefore, remember we talked about this. Everything's based on what's just been said, on the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. The Christian is identified as having his mind prepared for everyday living, because your mind is the seedbed for action. Your mind is the seedbed for the Christian life. You do not just live the Christian life by chance, by accident. The Christian life happens on purpose by this diligent decision to have this mind that is prepared, not frizzy-headed, but mind all nicely taught together, tied together, in submission to Christ, yielded to the Word of God. Then you're ready for action. At every moment. I think about a few years ago, I had a friend of mine, who was a neighbor of ours, and this man was certainly not a believer, and even perhaps demonized in one way or another. And I remember having an occasion to deal with him, and I was thinking as I'm dealing with him, oh, I'm so glad I began this day submitting my mind to the Word, because there's no way I'd be prepared to deal with these things if that wasn't the case. You know, a mind prepared for action. You don't know what it is the Lord's going to call you to today. You know what it is the Lord's going to call you to this week. Get your mind ready. Too many of us, and I say this, I don't say this crassly, but too many of us are spiritually dim-witted. And it's only because that's what you've chosen to be. It's not because, you're not a reader, or you have a really difficult, it's not because we're spiritually dim-witted, because we've not put in the time to tie all the loose ends together. Right? So we're known by preparing our minds. There's a second way that we're known. And that is, still in verse 13, by being sober-mindedness, or by being sober-minded. This is what characterizes, this is what identifies the Christian. A sober-mindedness. Now, tell me, what is the opposite of sober? What is it? Drunk, okay? Let me explain what sober-minded means by explaining the opposite. We can use the word sober, and the opposite would be drunk. What does the person who is drunk do? Does he operate with any kind of common sense whatsoever? No. In fact, we would say that man who is drunk is under the control of something else. That there is something else living out in him. Now, this is an interesting concept, because throughout the Scriptures, we read about being not drunk with wine, but what? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that what Peter's saying here, he is identifying this sober-mindedness, which is this self-control, this settledness of mind that's not flipping back and forth on one thing happens, now I'm doing this, another thing happens, I'm doing this, and now I'm over here and I'm doing this. This sober-mindedness is a result, really, or a fruit, really, of a prepared mind that is not affected by every single false teacher that comes along, is not adversely affected by every single false teaching that comes down the pike. Oh, well, now today I'm doing this. It's the fat. That's the faddish Christian. Faddish Christian. The Christian who follows every fad, who changes because of every new doctrine that's come down the pike. Well, did you hear this? Now I'm doing this, and now I'm doing this. There's no settledness. There's no rootedness in the Christian life. He says, what should identify you is a sober, being sober-minded, being set and being settled. Now, I know we often talk about people who are set in their ways, and we often talk about that derisively. But there is something to that that is tremendously laudable and commendable. A person who is set in their ways spiritually, not easily moved around. No, this is where I am, sensible, sober, under the control of another, but that control is yielded up to the Spirit of God, being sober-minded. So your mind is prepared for action. You're sober-minded. You're set. You're settled. You're not being moved around. What is it? Your mind is now fully set on the hope that is to be brought to you, or on the grace that is to be brought to you when Christ comes. You see, your mind is prepared for action. Your mind is sober. You're not moving left and right. Every time something different happens, every time some difficulty comes down the pike, your mind is prepared, your mind is sober, and your hope is fully set on something else, and that is the grace that is to be brought to you when Christ Jesus comes again. And that is tremendously comforting, because when Jesus comes for his children, he's not coming with a Louisville slugger to bop you on the head. He's coming with a whole nother helping of grace. He gave you grace to save you, right? Not only grace to save you, but grace to sanctify you. And when he comes again, he's coming with more grace. So many of us think of God as Christ coming again just to beat us up for all the way, for how we've just messed up over and over again. But he says, set your hope fully in this, on the gracious coming, or on the coming of the gracious Lord, who's just bringing another full helping of grace. That's something to look forward to. How good is grace? How much do you love grace? How much do you love the grace that saved you? How much do you love the grace that sanctifies you? Well, this is a whole nother level of grace that he's bringing to you. A whole nother level of you not deserving anything. And he's just bringing it all on. I think this is the reward that Christ comes with. And this reward is not an earned reward. This reward is a reward of grace. See, that's how the Christian should be known. That's what should identify you. Prepared mind, sober-minded. And then this, here's the third part of it, but I'm not even going to get into the meat of what we really have for you tonight, but verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed. This is in the present tense as well. Not being conformed. See, there's a theme that's running out here. Everything so far that Peter's talking about has to do with the mind. Prepare your mind, sober-minded. Now, don't be pressed into another mold. Refuse to be conformed. Refuse to live your life according to the way that you used to live it when you were living ignorantly. You remember when you were living ignorantly, right? You remember, and that's in the moment when you didn't know Christ. You didn't live your life for Christ. Don't live like that anymore. Refuse, in your mind, refuse. I'm not going to live like this anymore. And of course, we can't help but to think of the famous words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and holy will of God. Don't be forced into the mold of the world. So many Christians are forced into the mold of the world. So many of us are defined by the world instead of being defined by and described by the Word. Don't let that happen. And I think Paul's words in Romans 12 are instructive. The command or the call is given in verse 2 of chapter 12, and then the characteristics are given in verses 9 through 21. In other words, don't be conformed to this world, but rather let your love be genuine. That's not being conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Don't be conformed to this world, but outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be conformed to this world, but associate with the lowly. Don't be conformed to this world, but rather refuse to return evil for evil. Right? That's the exact opposite. That's being poured into a totally different mold, one that's not characterized by the world. Don't let your life live differently. Live differently. You know, that's a big subject today. Lots of people talking about living differently. Well, I want to stand out. I want to be an individual. And by that we mean piercing things that ought not be pierced and writing on ourselves and all that kind of thing and wearing all kinds of weird clothing. And that's, I'm an individual. I'm being different. No, that's not what it is. It's totally different than that. Right? It's thinking differently so as to act differently in a way that does not comply with the ways of the world. The world says, no genuine love here. I only want to get what I can get, right? That's the reality. That's what makes you different. That's what identifies you as a Christian. That's what identifies you as Christ, a Christ follower. Preparing your mind, being sober-minded, and not being conformed to the world. Well, I'll just give you the fourth participle, and then we'll pick up on this in 2 weeks. He goes on to say, now as you do this, you can let your conduct be holy, you know, just like God is holy. Rather than being conformed to the world, be transformed according to the image of God, right? Because be holy as he who called you is holy. Don't be like the world, but rather be holy like God, be other like God, be transcendent like God, be different like God. That's what he means. That's what should identify your life. You've got to be like him. How do you do that? How do you make your life like him? Well, listen. Let me say one or two things about this, and then I'll close. If you are a believer tonight, God did something for you before you were a believer. God did something for you before you were born. You know what he did? He predestined you to be conformed to the image of Christ. He predetermined. He assigned a destiny. The destiny that he gave to you was to make you like Jesus. So as you think about, I got to be holy like God, I don't want you to think, oh my goodness, how am I going to do that? That's look at me. I mean, just look at me. Do I look anything? No. I want you to remember, God ordained, God determined that he was going to make you like his son no matter what. Okay. God not only determined that you would be like his son, he also determined the means to make you like his son. And he says it this way. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror dimly the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. And I know I've said that to you 100 times, and maybe one day we'll all get it and it will all gel in our minds, but just listen. The way that God has ordained to transform you into the image of his son, he's already determined it. This will be no matter what. What you need to do now is you need to line your life up under what he has already determined. And the way that he is going to transform you is by this glimpsing, this gazing at the glory of Jesus, by becoming amazed at Jesus. Remember, the glory of God is anything that's true about God. His characteristics, his attributes. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, dimly, the glory of God, the attributes of God, the characteristics of God. You're gazing at the attributes of God. That is that awe that you experience when you see what is true about God in His Word, and you're just amazed. And what God has determined to do is through that beholding, through that gazing, through that diligent searching out of the character and attributes of God in His Word, through that worship, through that discipline, through that commitment, here's what God does. By His Spirit, even as you're doing that, God's Spirit is at work, and He's making you like Jesus. That same image that you're beholding. That's how you do that. That's how you get holy like God is holy. All right? That's how you avoid the checklist mentality. So many of us, we hear that verse, be holy as I am holy, and we think this, be holy as I am holy, right? Stop that. Stop that. Stop that. Start doing this. Start doing this. Check off. No, no, no. What he's saying is just come and get amazed by me. And what happens is when you begin that aspect of worship, when you begin that aspect of just gazing at the glory of Christ through a settled commitment and discipline to search out the truth of the Scriptures, God, by His Spirit, just begins to change things and make you more like Jesus and create you into His image. So that when people look at you, they say, well, look, there's the Christian. And what are the identifying marks? Mind. They're preparing their mind. They're ready for action. Whatever God's called them to do, boy, they're on call, ready to go. They're being sober-minded. They're not blown around by every wind of doctrine and every whim of difficulty that comes along. They're not blown around. They're settled. They're firm. They're set in their ways. Their hope is resting fully on the coming of Jesus Christ. Nothing's changing them. Nothing's moving them. And I'll tell you, they're not getting poured into the mold of the world. They're radically different. They're more like Christ than they are like this world. And then the fourth participle that we'll talk about in a couple of weeks is what you know. You got to know something. You got to know that you were ransomed. You got to know that you were redeemed. And that opens up a whole nother realm of teaching for us there in the book. May it be that you and I become identified as Christ followers in this world for His glory. Thank you, Father, for your word to us tonight. Thank you for just how you labor with us to see these things and so that they're very clear to us. I pray that there might be some work done in our hearts tonight that would make us more like you. I pray, Lord, that there might be some activity, some spiritual activity to make us more like Christ, to identify us as Christ followers. I pray, Lord, that you would make us old and young alike to be identified by a relationship with Christ more than our involvement in things of this world. We pray this in Jesus' name and all God's people.